myself. So anyway, verse 10, Jeremiah 4. Then I said, Ah, Lord, surely you have greatly deceived this people. So we talked about, just reminding us again, is Jeremiah, this is probably one of the controversial verses in the entire book, which is Jeremiah accusing God of lying? And the answer is no. That's not, is he accusing God that he's, no, his complaint is that God has allowed false prophets to trick or deceive the people. So in other words, so I won't tell you which direction, but you have some churches around here that you can tell from the logos and you know what their teaching is, that these are false churches. They have a cross on them. They claim the name of Jesus, but they teach that Jesus wasn't God. They teach that Jesus wasn't born of a virgin. They teach that Jesus was just a man, a good man, a great example, but he wasn't God, a very God. They tell people that your sin is not going to end him. Eventually, if you don't accept Christ as your Savior, your sin will not damn your soul to a Christless eternity and place the Bible calls hell. That's just kind of a figment. The Bible really isn't true, and it's got a lot of great stories in it, and the list can go on and on. And they are literally helping people trip into hell. Right? I mean, Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. This morning we'll finish up John 7. In a couple of weeks we'll all walk you through in the next 3 weeks, probably take you through John 8, one of the most powerful chapters in all of the Word of God on Jesus is God, very God. When you have people that say to you, oh, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Our Mormon friends will tell you, Jesus never claimed to be God. Oh, my goodness. He claimed to be God over and over again. Even the false leaders in Judaism said, not for any good work do we condemn you, but you being a man, make yourself to be God. They understood. Jesus claimed to be God. That's why I said last week, you have to have three understandings of Jesus, Lord, liar, or lunatic, right? He's either the Lord, and then we owe him everything. He's a liar, and we shouldn't do anything, or he's a crazy man, and he should be on medication. I mean, those are the only three choices, because Jesus clearly claimed to be God. And I think what Jeremiah is saying here would be is the fact that, God, how can you let Church X down the street or Church Y deny who you are and the love that you have in the world that you created? How do you let them deceive people? But how can you let this happen? So Jeremiah isn't saying that God lied. What he's saying is, God, you allowed, his complaint is, you're allowing false prophets to deceive people. Why are you doing that? Why don't you let me and Habakkuk be the only prophets right now? Why don't you just wipe out the false prophets? So you talk back to me. If you were in God's place, what would be the reason? Here you've got godly Josiah. Josiah is in his mid-20s. Jeremiah is in his mid-20s. What? If you're God, why do you allow Manasseh and Amon to be the previous 57 years of kings? Why do you allow them to be false prophets? Why did you let that happen? Talk to me. What do you think God let that happen?
I think it comes down to how bad do you want.
That's really good. Yep. Yep. How do you really want me to be your God? And I'm going to, do you remember in the book of Judges, go back 700 years from this time, and God says to them, you didn't drive out the inhabitants in the land, Judges 2, and you didn't break down their altars, and you made a peace treaty with them. Therefore, I'm going to leave the Canaanites in the land, and they will test you every generation as to whether you will truly love me and honor me. In the same way, I think that hit it right on the head, is God let there be false prophets so the hearts will be revealed. It's similar in Jesus' time. I mean, why did God let the Pharisees exist? Because the people thought the Pharisees were so holy and so, I mean, oh my goodness, look at how meticulous they keep the law. And not only do they keep the law, but they invented new laws to keep more laws so they could be even more holy. The reason Jesus walks into the world is to reveal how corrupt they were on the inside. Their response to perfection, their response to the Messiah reveals how corrupt they are. So when truth is taught, it is often the reason the truth is taught. Jesus is going to say in Matthew 13, when his disciples say, why did you start teaching in parables? The first 2.5 years of Jesus' ministry, pretty much Jesus never taught in parables. It was the last 6 months when you get most of the parable teaching in Jesus' life. And they say to him, they're shocked. What is the meaning of the parable of the tares and the wheat? And he starts teaching a parable. And in Matthew 13, he says, I'm teaching this way because it's to hide from those who will not believe, so that only you that believe will see. They have ears to hear, but they will not hear. They have eyes to see, but they will not see. And this is reserved for you. So he came openly saying, who I am. And they would reject it and reject it and reject it. And so finally he said, I'm going to turn to judge you and teach you. So when Jeremiah says, God, you, this is just horrible. He says, these people are being deceived because these false prophets are saying, verse 10, you shall have peace. He's imitating the false prophets. Whereas the sword reaches the heart. He says, but we both know, God, they're not going to have peace. The Babylonians are coming. The sword is going to reach the heart. And at that time, when we say to these people, verse 11, I drive them into desolate heights, lones in the wilderness, for the daughter of my people. Not the banner to cleanse, the wind too strong for these will come for me. Now will also be judgment against them. In other words, he says, why do you let the false prophets tell them there's going to be peace when there's not going to be any peace? And God, you reveal to me that it's going to be destruction and mayhem. And honestly, when the Babylonians come that last time in 586, it makes Afghanistan today look like a picnic. I mean, hundreds of thousands of Jews die. It's basically ethnic cleansing. There are a handful left behind. And Nebuchadnezzar takes more with him back to Babylon. There's literally, when you get 100 years later and you see the role of who comes back from Babylon that we see there in Nehemiah, it's a few thousand. And this is a nation of millions. I mean, it is just almost pure ethnic cleansing that the Babylonians do. It is just, it's monstrous what they do. But that was pretty typical. That wasn't unusual for that day and age. Jeremiah is saying, why would you do this? And God's response to him is, because I want the heart to be truly revealed. Anybody wonder today, how is it that our nation is going so evil? Anybody have that question? Mm-hmm. It's right here 2,700 years ago. God is letting the hearts of people be truly revealed. Our educational elite, our business elite, what's going on is the sexual corruption, the financial corruption. I mean, literally all the complaints of the Old Testament prophets against Israel, against their elites, their kings, their wealthy, they're ripping off the poor, they're profaning God's laws. Tell me that's not our media elite, our cultural elite, our technology elite, our political elite. Tell me that's not who they are. They are. And what's happening in our country is just what happened with Jeremiah. We're getting to see who they truly are. The blinders are coming off. Because for a long time, these people felt like, hey, we have to hide this. So I was watching a 2006 documentary on the life of John F. Kennedy. So we have Amazon Prime. And our kids love that because they can buy all their stuff for free. But we have Amazon Prime on TV, and there's actually a very interesting thing on JFK. And you know, he was about as immoral and a black man as you could ever want. He was over, right before he became president, he was having an affair with a mafia prostitute. So the mafia, his dad went to the Chicago mafia and said, help my son get elected. And they sent a prostitute to JFK for him. And this is, I mean, this is on a documentary of Amazon Run in 2006. After he became elected, he had an affair with a communist, Chinese communist, attached to the intelligence apparatus of the Chinese communists. Then shortly after that, he had an affair with a woman who was attached to the East German, you're old enough to remember East Germany, and the Cold War. He had an affair with an East German woman that was attached to the military intelligence of East Germany. So here's a senator in the United States and then a president having sexual long-term, that's not even counting the Marilyn Monroe thing, which is very, very well documented. And but nobody knew by the time. Because, oh my goodness, it would have gotten in the election. In fact, there's a lot of speculation that it may have come out, the liaisons that he had with Chinese and with East German women, that it may have come out in the 64 election, and, that there were different, Bobby Kennedy was pushing back, and it threatened the newspapers, the first publications were ready to come out with all of his immorality, and Bobby Kennedy made phone calls to Hearst and threatened them with antitrust legislation against their newspaper, and all of it went away. So back in those days, it was perceived that if all that came out, you wouldn't be reelected. Well, the shades have come down between 1960 and 2020, but it's no big deal. Smoking weed, we've had multiple presidents that did that. Immorality, we've had multiple presidents in both parties that have done. It's common knowledge now. So what's happened in our country is that which was seen to be horrible is now acceptable. Whether it's morality, whether it's drug, whether it's alcoholism, all of these things were covered up. Not that they were there, but it was perceived that that would be a horrible thing. It's not a horrible thing anymore because that's where our nation is. That's where common people in our nation are. It's not a big deal. Well, that's the same way why God let the false prophets go on is because he was revealing how wicked and depraved the people of Israel, even though he gave them a good king and he gave them good prophets, the people did not want that. They wanted to do what they wanted to do, which was going to result in the destruction of their children and grandchildren. Get down to verse 11. Jeremiah is now going to describe exactly what's going to happen. In verses 11 and 13, he's going to say, this wind that destroys everything. So at harvest time, so remember, harvest time is what we would call late spring, early summer is their harvest. Okay? And at harvest time, if you go to Israel in May, there tends to be a light wind, a very, very light wind. So if you remember the way you throw the wheat in the air, and the light wind, that's why it would be on a high hill or wherever it would catch the wind. You would throw the wheat in the air, and then the light wind would come and blow what? Check. Right? And the kernels would drop. So that was a good thing. So he's using a metaphor of what reaping looks like. In other words, God's about to reap you. You've sinned, you've rejected Josiah, you've rejected the word of the prophets. And now God's going to reap you, and it's not going to be a gentle wind that helps in your harvest. It's going to be a shrapnel. It's going to be a dry wind that just kills all of it. So the last thing you wanted at harvest season was 115-degree heat with a 50-mile-an-hour wind. And that's the last thing you want, because it would dry out the wheat and destroy the crop, and then blow not just the shaft away, it would blow the heads away. You would starve it. And so he's going to say, this wind, God uses the idea of clouds, whirlwind, and eagles to depict the Babylonian army. He uses these metaphors that are going to descend on them in about 15 years in the first deportation. The first deportation is about 15 years. 605, remember the three deportations, 605, 587, and then the last one in 586. And he's depicting these horrible things that are going to come on at the time of this prophecy. Daniel is the new one. So just to put that in perspective, Jeremiah is in his mid-20s and Daniel the newborn. So Jeremiah's heart verbiage is going to be 15 or 16 when he goes into captivity in that first wave of deportations. And Jeremiah is going to be kind of his spiritual godfather in the best sense of that word. Because Jeremiah will be about 40 and Daniel will be about 15. So with this prophecy of what's going to happen is we don't know if Daniel's parents were godly or if Daniel just absorbed this from being in Jerusalem. We don't know. But we know by the time Daniel 15 or 16, he goes into captivity, that he has fully absorbed Jeremiah and Ezekiel's prophecies. He is a full man of faith believing those kinds of things. So he's going to use, look at verse 13, behold, he shall come up like clouds. This is Nebuchadnezzar. And his chariot like a whirlwind, his horses are swift as an eagle. Woe to us, for we are plundered. So Jeremiah is frustrated that God is letting evil speak and convince the people. And then he turns and says to the people, but this is what's happening. And I've said this many times before. If God doesn't judge America, he is going to have to publicly apologize to Sodom, Gomorrah, and ancient Israel. Yes. There has never been a civilization that has been immoral. I'm like, so much fun to see. We were watching another documentary. And she was just in thrall, asking the questions. She went to more about Caligula. She just, it was just an amazing conversation. If you believe that, I've got some desert in Arizona that I would want to sell you for Denver prices for here. So, what a corrupt civilization. What a morally, spiritually murderous. I mean, the emperor comes to power and he basically kills off all of his cousins and everybody else. So nobody can compete with the throne. Jeremiah says, we as believers need to look at this and say, it's been a challenge from the different organizations that have people in Afghanistan that are Christians. And it's been a challenge to my heart. And I've been saying, if somebody looked and asked me for my phone, what would be your answer when they have a push to pop in your face and they ask you, are you a believer? That's going on right now. In Afghanistan right now, the men are packing foot on their doors. They have girls in their home, daughters in their homes, they're over the age of 12. So the Taliban can come and take all of the daughters to be sex slaves that are over the age of 12. And if they know you work for the government, you work for the United States, or you're a Christian, treating them, leaving them in the street, and taking their lives. That is going on right now. So if that doesn't challenge your heart as to would I be willing to stand, it doesn't mind. This for you. Anybody says, oh yeah, I can drink the cup. Jesus, I can drink of that cup. I will go to death with you, Jesus. Peter didn't do so well about it. Verse 14. It's still amazing that even at this late day, God still offers repentance. God comes back to the verse 14 and says, no, Jerusalem, wash your wickedness. Notice, understand that they washed their hands and they washed their feet ceremonially before they entered the temple. They washed their hands, they washed their feet They fully immerse themselves in a mikvah. You can go today to Jerusalem and you can look at the mikvahs where they ceremonially immerse themselves in these huge cisterns just to the south of the Temple Mount area. You can go there and you can see, I mean, so when there were thousands baptized in the day of Pentecost, thousands immersed, not a problem at all. Not a problem. There are mikvahs. You can put 50, 100 people in each mikvah. And they say, now in Jewish law, you immerse yourself and you wash. So ceremonially, you would go up to the temple pure. You went up to the temple pure. And I think there may have been another reason. You would be cleaner, so less bacteria, less germs. They didn't know that kind of stuff. But God kind of put in their system. Same way with some of the foods they were not allowed to eat with the plus. They couldn't eat raw food. They had stayed away from pork, some trichinosis and other things like that. God kind of preserved their diet so that it was a healthier-esque diet. But they had to go to the Temple Mount ceremonially clean when they went to the temple. Notice that God doesn't say wash your hands, wash your feet, wash your body. He says wash your hearts. Wash your hearts. The same is true for us today, is it not? I mean, we can wash our hands like we're being told in COVID. We can wear hands, we can vaccine, we can do whatever you think is the best to do. But you know what? If you have a dirty heart, it's not going to keep you. If you have an unclean mind, an unclean tongue, that's way more important because out of the abundance of the heart now speaks, right? He says, wash your heart from wickedness that you may be saved. I will also your evil thoughts will have within you. So you can wash your feet, you can wash your hands. In other words, in our economy, you can take the Lord's Supper, you can teach Sunday school, you can preach a sermon, you can be a deacon, you can help on birthday. But if your thoughts are evil, if your tongue is evil, if your heart is evil, you know, God says, don't just wash your hands, wash your hearts. Wash your hearts. He says, for a voice declares from Dan. So Dan, it would be like saying Maine, the most further Alaska. Dan was the very north. So the very tippy top in the north, and proclaimed afflictions from Mount Ephraim. Ephraim was dead center of the country, and raised the voice against the cities of Judah. Judah was more in the south. So basically, he is just in three phrases. It would be like me saying, from Maine to Alaska to Florida. He's just given them basically the geographic breadth of the land in these three phrases. And he says, they mention the nation, yet proclaim against Jerusalem that watchers come from a far country and raise his voice against the city of Judah, like keeper of a field. So we notice that God gives them hope. God predicts the line of march of the Babylonians. So Dan to Ephraim to Jerusalem. So not only does he give them the geographic breadth of the land, but he's also predicting that the enemy is going to come from the north. If it's the Egyptians, he would have said Memphis to Gaza, to Jerusalem. It would have been a line of approach, a line of attack from the south. God gives Dan, Ephraim, Jerusalem. That's the line of attack that anybody coming out of the north, that's their road that they come to Jerusalem. So he's even telling them who's coming, what the line of attack is going to be. And he says to them in verse 16 that the responsibility is solely on Judah. When, if America doesn't repent of her violence and her wickedness, if the judgment comes on America, we are solely to blame. We are solely to blame. We have sinned. Our nation has sinned. Isaiah said nearly 100 years before Jeremiah, when he saw God, he said, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. For I have seen the King. I've seen the Lord. Oh, man. You know, when we really get a vision for God, what changes is our attitude toward ourselves. It really does. I am a man of unclean lips. He tells them the line of attack. They are solely responsible. She's been wicked. She has rejected her God. Notice verse 18. He says, your way and your doings. He doesn't tell them that they've not been treated fairly. That the Egyptians haven't treated them fairly. The Babylonians haven't treated them fairly. Or he doesn't blame another ethnic group for their problems and their sins. He doesn't blame their parents. He doesn't blame their kids. He says, your ways and your doing. This is a great parent. If you're a teacher with children, if you're a parent with grandkids or kids, what did you do? Starting in the Garden of Eden, man has always offered excuses for his sin. Well, Lord, if you had made the snake so cunning, if you had made the tree of the knowledge of good and evil so great, Lord, if you had made her so gorgeous, it's all your fault, God. Notice God never asks Adam and Eve, God, why did you do this? He says, what did you do? What did you do? What did you do? What did you do? And you watch, and all of Adam and Eve's children, including us, we all want to explain why we did. As opposed to what I did. I spoke rudely. I was harsh. I was unkind. I was unloving. I was ungracious. I was. Helping a child take responsibility for their actions. What did you do? No, what did you do? No, what did you do? We have a generation in America today that is everybody else's fault but theirs. I'm entitled to. I have a better little Gemini. And for the first time, I talked to a lady in front desk about having one 5 months in place. Try to be really nice and everything, say hi to them, you know, because nobody knows that kind of stuff. I was talking about something, you know, see, it's a very small gym, and some people don't like to share. I told them, you know, everything I learned about life, I think kindergarten, be nice, be kind, share, you know, be all I could enough. And I said, people just don't like, the 99% is fine, but, you know, you only have, if you're going to a gym in our level, and there's like, benches where you can lift weights and do something like that. Well, I want to, this is my bench, and in between sets, the military, you know, you get off the bench and somebody else sees the bench, and somebody else, and when it's your turn, you get back on it. No, this is my bench, and I don't know, anybody seen Finding Nemo, the seagulls, mine. That's one that you would know, right? Okay, so good. I thought all week of illustrations of things of passion. You guys have to see old people illustrations, so that was 3 years. That's all. Anyway, fine. And here was her response. She said, we have great people around here, but she said, we have a few that are very entitled. And my comment to her back was that we have more than a few in there. He said, your ways and your doings have procured these things for you. I started telling my kids when they hit about 8 or 9. I said to my son and my daughter, we are now flipping from me being the parent and the teacher to you being the teacher. They looked at me like, we're the teacher, we're not. You know, I said to them very early on, I said, your mother and I want you to leave. I said, eventually. I said, our goal is not for you to be living with us and your son. Our goal for you is not, I know you think all the rules for you to keep you forever. That's not true. But we want to give you freedom. We want to give you liberty. We want you to have a longer leash. Think of holes on a tree as it gets bigger, you take them off and you set them further out. Right? I said, but you're going to start teaching us whether we can trust you. So if we say to you, David, Sarah, clean up your room, it doesn't mean go to your room and play with your toys before, which is what my daughter would do. My daughter, I would say to my daughter, please, Sarah, go clean up your room. I will kill myself if I walk into your room. So I would be in there, I wouldn't hear a thing. I'd hear she'd be in there. 4 hours later, she'd pull more buckets off her shelf. And while she was cleaning, she found all of her old plants placed in the very end of the desk. And then she started to play. She had a very short attention span, like a nap, when she was a child. And I would just say, you know, you're teaching us whether we can give you more freedom. We give you a car. If you take the car out and do something wrong with it, you just taught us you can't be trusted with the car. We'll take that away from you. When we give you time to play, you know, and we say, okay, 5 minutes, we're getting in the bathtub, and you whine and complain about you want to play longer, you just taught us we can't trust you. In other words, we're flipping this from us being the teacher to you being the teacher. All through their high school years, I would just say, well, you just taught us you're not trustworthy. Do you want to be treated like an adult? Well, what can you do? Okay, then that means let's be trustworthy. What God said to them is he said, your ways and your doings have procured these things for you. I would say to them, okay, now that you're grounded, you procured this for yourself. This isn't death and mom being mean to you. You did this. You did this. You earned this. They would come home with a B. The teacher gave me a B. I would go, no, no, you earned that. Every last little buck, you earned it. You earned it. That's not the teacher's fault. Well, she doesn't like me. Yeah. So guess what? You're going to end up with other bosses that don't like you, too. And probably you'll get married and she won't like you either. So I think how we look at your sin has done this to you. This is your wickedness. Because it is bitter, because it reaches to your hearts. Wow. If there isn't a better verse for America today than that one. Your ways and your doings have procured these things for you. This is your wickedness because it is bitter, because it reaches to your hearts. Bitterness is the poison pill we swallow, hoping somebody else will die. Bitterness is the poison pill we swallow, hoping someone else will die, because bitterness tastes really good when you have it. You know, and I've been really cheated, and I've been it tastes really good. But when it's in your heart, they were bitter. Like, why is God done this to us? And we used to be a great nation. God stuck in the to us. And God stuck in the to us. And God stuck in the to us. And God didn't mean to us. And on. And they let that bitterness go into their soul. And so the response to God was a wicked heart. But the great teaching for us not to be bitter. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down to the bottom of the life. So the creator of all sparks is a stone. Doesn't mean they're not some of his good gifts fine. Our brothers and sisters can never have better than you. We should be in prayer with them. God, who is the father of life, doesn't have any shadow or trinity. In other words, there's no shadow that ever comes across the creator of the lights in the sky when he gives us good gifts. And it's only thing that wants us to believe that God's gifts are unique. If we buy into that lie, what kind of a God would make a tree and tell you you can't eat from it? What kind of a meat God makes trees and says you can't eat? God is a meat meat. Father, thank you so much for your word. May we use it for your glory and honor in Jesus' name.